campaigning for the European referendum on Thursday will no doubt escalate in these last days running up to it. And already many bold statements have been made, the majority of which are based on conjecture. Both sides claiming all kinds of outcomes, whether we stay in or whether we vote to leave. House prices will fall, they say. Interest rates will rise. Food prices will go up. There will be economic collapse. Britain will be relegated to an insignificant player on the world stage. But isn't it interesting tonight that out of the 195 countries that are in the world, only 28 of them are in the European Union? And when we look at those other countries, do we see all these calamities? Do we see all these things that they're telling us, they're prophesying and forecasting are going to happen if Britain should leave the European Union? The vast majority of countries in this world are not members of the European Union. But it's all conjecture. The fact of the matter is, we do not know what exactly the consequences will be for Britain, either if it stays in or if it leaves. But as Christians, there are things that we are sure of. There are things that we can speak of with absolute certainty, and it is those things that I want us to focus on tonight in light of these developments that are taking place. Whatever happens as a consequence of Thursday's vote, Scripture prophecy tells of the great developments among the Gentile nations of the Mediterranean region. Nebuchadnezzar was the first person to whom God revealed the rise and the development of world empire, world dominion, beginning with the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Nebuchadnezzar was the head. And the Lord said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold." He was the beginning of this great development, this successive progression of world empire, beginning with Babylon, and then the Medes and Persians, and then the Grecian Empire, and finally the fourth empire being that of Rome. And it's this fourth empire that was depicted here in the great image, the legs of iron, finalizing in the toes of iron and clay. It is this last dominion that will continue until the end of time, until the end of the age. The legs of brass, or the legs of iron rather, signifying the twofold division of the Roman Empire. Did you notice there in the reading that we're told that the iron and the clay signify the division of the kingdom? Verse 41, "Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided." And when you read the history of the nations around the Mediterranean Sea, you'll find in that history record that the Roman Empire that exercised its dominion divided into two, the eastern part and the western part. And when we come here in this image to the feet made up of iron and clay, it is depicting the final manifestation of this great empire, the final manifestation before the Lord comes. Revelation chapter 13 depicts the decline of that empire. One of its heads was wounded and it came back to life. And that's what we read in history. The Roman Empire fell into decline. It was divided and it fell into decline. But the scripture prophesies that its power will come back again. It will be resurrected and it will wield its power over the very same nations, not by force, but by agreement and by consent. Now, in the midst of all the speculation that is being declared and all the what ifs, what will happen if Britain stays in or Britain exits, in the midst of all the speculation, I want us for a few moments tonight to consider what Scripture shows will happen beyond all doubt when this union of nations, when this confederacy of nations is finally formed, when it is brought into its final manifestations. My own personal belief that it's not there yet. We're seeing the reunification of Europe in its western part. It's starting now to move to the east. Turkey has already applied for membership. It's moving to the east. It's taking in the territory of the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And I believe it will stretch further still, taking in Syria. After all the conflict of Syria, a plan will be drawn up in order to bring stability to that region. And Syria will be brought in along with Israel and Egypt and Libya, right through to Morocco, all the territory that was once occupied by the Roman Empire, stretching out as far as Persia itself, modern day Iran. And you can see how this will all come together. This is not fantasy. This is not some kind of make-believe or fiction. You can see how it can come together. Who would have thought at the end of the Second World War, when Europe was decimated, when Europe was destroyed, when Europe was war-torn, who would have thought that the nations that were at conflict with each other would be brought together and in a matter of a generation would be joined together in a political confederacy with its parliament, bringing all these peoples together from different cultures, different languages. Who would have thought that would have happened? And when we look at the Middle East tonight and we see the conflict, when we see the great division that exists in the Middle East, people say it can never be brought together. It will be brought together. It will be reunited, as it were, unified, because the Bible says this is the final manifestation. This will be in the latter days. This will be right to the end of the age. The kingdom is divided. But then when you read Revelation 17, the 10 horns which correspond with the 10 toes of the image, signifying the final manifestation of this political entity, it is brought together, occupying the very same territory that the fourth kingdom, the Empire of Rome, occupied. This is coming together. And while it may not be in its final form, it is moving very quickly. And it will come together. What the Bible says will come to pass. And therefore, while there may be much speculation and while there will be much uncertainty, there are things that are absolutely sure, absolutely certain, that as Christians we must lay hold upon. The first great fact that is absolutely certain is this, that this prophecy of the development of nations in the Mediterranean region will hasten the time when earthly kingdoms shall be no more. The dream which Nebuchadnezzar had signified the rise of successive world empires, yet future. Babylon was the first. But the Lord showed Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen afterwards. Another kingdom shall arise inferior to thee, and another third kingdom, and yet a fourth kingdom. They're going to rise up. They're going to exercise power, and they will continue until the very point of their termination. That's what we read there in verse 34 of the chapter. Thou sawest till. Thou sawest until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I want you to see tonight what is absolutely certain. As these prophecies are fulfilled, as these developments take place, and why we may not understand all the detail, why we may not be able to explain every aspect of the prophecy, here is something that is absolutely sure. When the final manifestation takes place, it will hasten the time when earthly kingdoms shall be no more. What we read here in verse 34 and 35 is the scene of destruction, annihilation, broke to pieces, carried away, no place found for them in all the earth. This is the end of earthly kingdoms. This is the end of the dynasty of man. This is the end of world dominion and world conquest and world power. This is the end. Look at verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. People ask tonight, what is the world coming to? The Bible gives the answer. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. This is the language of finality. This is the language of termination. The great image depicting man's reign, man's dominion, world empire, one following the other. The great image shall be no more. It shall be consumed. The kingdoms of this world shall be no more. What we see tonight in the development of these unions around the Mediterranean, of these nations around the Mediterranean, is simply setting the stage for the end of this age. We are living, if I could put it like this, at the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. And we have considered this passage in previous nights. But I wonder, did you notice these statements? This is the same prophecy. It's only one beast this time. Daniel 7, there are four beasts, because they were yet future. But here there's only one beast, because we're in the days of the fourth kingdom. And John sees only one beast. But look at this. This beast, we are told, had seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 10 says, and these are seven kingdoms. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. When it reaches its final manifestation, it will only be for a short time. A short time. Do you see that? Look at verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. This final manifestation. Take the image. The head was Nebuchadnezzar. The feet signifies the progression of time. The feet signify the last manifestation of this dominion, of this great political entity. And here they are depicted not as feet but as horns, the 10 horns. And we're told that when it comes together, when it is finally brought together, it will only be for a short time, a short space, 1 hour. 1 hour. The message is that when it is finally brought together, when man's ambition is brought together, this driving force to bring the nations together in this great confederacy, when it is finally achieved, it will only be for a short time. And then the end shall come. The Lord tells us we're to watch for these things. You can see it again in Daniel chapter 7. The very same prophecy, only given this time in the form of four great beasts that come up out of the great sea. The four beasts are kingdoms. These four great empires rising up out of the Mediterranean. And what do we read? This fourth beast, it has 10 horns. Verse 9, we're told, Daniel beheld, I beheld till the thrones. Notice the plurality of thrones, the plurality of kingdoms. They're brought together as one. Different nations, different regions brought together. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Until. You see in verse 22 the explanation, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit and shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. When it's brought about in its final manifestation, it will only be for a short season. Kingdoms of men are short-lived. And what we are developing while it is making rapid progress and has done over the years. 28 member states, beginning with only 6 in 1956, but now, 60 years later, 28 member states, another 5 have already applied for membership. We see the progress, the speed with which it is moving. But the Bible teaches when this final manifestation is brought about, it will only be for a short time. And then the kingdoms of men shall be no more. This is a great prophecy for the church. Remember, it is this image, it is these beasts that have persecuted the church. It was Babylon that took the Jews into exile. And you can remember the persecution that was against the Lord's people in the Persian Empire. And then in the Roman Empire, Christians thrown to the lions, persecuted. The kingdoms of men have most frequently been the tormentors, the persecutors of the Church of Jesus Christ. But this image depicts that when this final form is brought about, it will hasten the time when earthly kingdoms will be no more. It is the beginning of the end. But notice secondly, the second great fact that stands forth is that this termination of earthly kingdom and dominion will take place when the Lord returns to set up his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar saw what would bring this great image to nothing. What would bring the kingdoms of men to an end? Verse 34 of Daniel chapter 2. He saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet and smote it to pieces, broke it to pieces. The interpretation is given in verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Do you see the progression? When this final form is reached, it will only be for a short time. It signifies the end of earthly kingdom, earthly dominion. And its end will be brought about when the Lord appears and establishes his glorious kingdom. Do you see the image, the description, or the item that is used to bring about the demise of earthly kingdom? It is a stone. It is a stone. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew language, because it is the same word that is also translated sun. The same word that's translated sun. What makes the difference is just a little breathing. And that's all that makes the difference between interpreting it as sun or as stone. But the interesting thing is this, that the term stone is used in reference to the Lord Jesus. If you turn to Psalm 118 and verse 22, we find here a prophecy which in the New Testament is applied to Christ. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a prophecy of Christ in his death and his resurrection. He was the stone that the builders, the house of Israel, rejected. And they rejected him when they cried for his death. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And in raising him from the dead, he became the head stone of the corner. And you can see the exclamation, this is the Lord's doing. This is the day which the Lord hath made. That's why, as Christians in this New Testament era, we meet on the first day of the week. The Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. It commemorates that day when Christ was made the head stone of the corner, when he was resurrected from the dead and exalted on high. You'll notice that he is referred to as the stone that was rejected. But it's this very same stone, and we could translate it sun. The sun which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. This same stone is viewed in Daniel chapter 2 as the stone that smites the image upon its feet, upon its toes, the final manifestation. The message is that when these kingdoms come together in this final manifestation, in this final form, then the Lord will come, the stone that was rejected, who is now risen and exalted. He will come and he will smite this great image and he will consume the kingdoms of men. The Lord Jesus, as the God-man and as the mediator, will destroy this unholy alliance. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, puts it in plain language. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." This is the day when he shall be seen in all his kingly glory. And when he comes again, he will smite this great unholy alliance, this unholy confederacy that has made war against him. He will smite this image, and it shall be consumed. You remember when the devil tempted Christ in the wilderness, and he showed him all the kingdoms, and he said, "I will give you all these kingdoms if you fall down and worship me." The Lord Jesus had already been promised all these kingdoms by his Father. And the Bible prophesies of that day when he shall come. And when he comes, he will smite this image, and the kingdoms of this world will be no more. This stone signifies another kingdom that is superior. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up or reveal a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This is the kingdom of Christ. He spoke about it to the Roman governor when he was tried and then crucified, John chapter 18 and verse 36. This is what he said to Pilate: "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." A kingdom that is altogether different from the kingdom of Babylon, kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Rome. It's not advanced by force. It's not advanced by arms or by military might. His kingdom consists of all those who willingly and wholeheartedly and gladly have yielded to him. The question tonight is this: are you a member of his kingdom? Because it's this kingdom that's destined to rule the world, to destroy all the kingdoms of men. This kingdom shall never be destroyed. And when will it be manifested? The Bible tells us, in the days of these kings. When these kingdoms are brought together, final form, final manifestation, when they are brought together, then watch out, because the kingdom of Christ will soon appear in all its glory. The king shall come, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That brings us to the third great fact, the third great certainty, and it's this: that Christ's kingdom shall reign eternally over a newly created world. A new world order will be established. A kingdom that shall stand forever, that shall never be destroyed. A kingdom that is eternal. We read about it in different parts of Scripture. Romans chapter 14, we read of the character of this kingdom, the characteristic. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy
in the Holy Ghost, this kingdom is characterized by righteousness, by living that is according to God. And everything that's unrighteous is cast out. Everything that is unholy is banished. There will be nothing that is contrary to God within this kingdom. It is characterized by righteousness and following that righteousness peace. Now stop and think of the great contrast here. The kingdoms of this world are characterized by unrighteousness. They want to legislate that which is contrary to God. But are the kingdoms of this world characterized by peace? Are they characterized by joy? Note the order here. The kingdom of God, of which Christ is the King, it is manifested in righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness first, followed by peace. And where you have righteousness and peace, out of that you will find a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. That's the character of this kingdom. When Christ comes, this kingdom will be established in the days of these kings. Its citizens are likewise identified in Scripture. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The Lord speaks of that great day when he shall come again. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He'll smite the image. The kingdoms of men will vanish, will be destroyed, consumed, and all men will be gathered before him. And he shall separate them one from another, as sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The citizens of this kingdom are those who have received Christ and submitted to him. And when the Lord comes in all his glory, he will say to his people, Come, inherit this kingdom. Inherit this kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. Enter into all its blessings and all its privileges. Are you a citizen of this kingdom? There is also a condition for entrance into this kingdom. And the Lord spoke of that in John chapter 3 when he was addressing Nicodemus. And he speaks freely there concerning the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 3, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except to be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the great condition. This is the great requirement. There has to be a new birth, a spiritual birth. Men become citizens of earthly kingdoms when they are born into those kingdoms. And the Lord says that the members, the citizens of his kingdom are those who have been born again. Born spiritually. Born of the Spirit of God. A new life created within. Spiritual life. This is the great requirement. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom. no matter how great he is. Let's take Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest man in all the world at that time, the wealthiest man, the most powerful man. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, none like Nebuchadnezzar. There he is. He is but to speak, and armies move at his bidding. He has all the wealth that any man could ever dream of. But unless he is born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He'll never see it. This is the great requirement, to be born again of the Spirit of God. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was born again. I believe you read of his conversion in the later chapters of Daniel, following that dream, when he was humbled, and he had to be humbled, and he was brought right down to that place where he acknowledged the true and living God. He was given such opportunities. He was given that dream that showed the unfolding of events right to the end of this age. What did he do with it? You know what he did? He took that dream and he made a great image. Made a great image of gold, depicting himself. And decreed that when the orchestra sounded, every person in the kingdom, in the empire, had to fall down and worship the image. He thought he was so powerful, so mighty. He thought that image was a depiction of himself. It signified the pride of his heart. And God had to deal with him. God brought him right down. Stripped away everything that he had. Until he became just like a brute beast. And it was only then that he cried upon the Lord. And he received the Lord. He acknowledged the God of heaven. He had to be born again. And that's a requirement for every individual. This kingdom that will be set up, this kingdom that will be established, this glorious kingdom, when Christ shall come, consuming all the kingdoms of the world. The only way that we can enter in is by the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot enter. But all who are born again of the Spirit are brought into a kingdom that shall never end. This kingdom will never be destroyed. This kingdom will reign forever. This is the glorious manifestation that's made known in this image. These are things absolutely sure. Absolutely certain. You can sit and discuss the 10 horns or the 10 toes, and you can come up with all the different explanations, and there may be many things that are uncertain. But here are things that are certain. When this final development takes place, it will hasten in the end of earthly kingdoms. Its termination will be brought about when Christ returns. And when his kingdom is manifested, it shall reign eternally over a new world, a new creation, wherein dwells righteousness, peace, and joy forevermore. These are things that are absolutely certain. And whatever the future might be after Thursday, we don't know, but these are things we do know. It's all coming to pass as God said. And when it comes to pass, it will only be for a short time, and then the king shall come, and earthly kingdoms shall be no more, and Christ's kingdom
shall reign forever. This is our hope. This is our confidence. This is our joy. May the Lord impress these things upon our hearts, that we will be watching and waiting and looking for that day when the great King comes. Let's turn in closing to 137. 137. And let's focus